Prayer. Jesus, as we worship you today, we do so with glad hearts, joyful hearts, because of all that you've done for us. I ask, Jesus, that as we study your word, that the pages of Scripture would not only come alive for us, but that they would transform us into your image. Thank you for being the kind and loving Savior that you are. We commit ourselves to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would have his way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, about, I don't know, for 20 years or so, one of my cousins from Texas, a really close cousin that I grew up with, he's a number of years older than me, but for about 20 years, he would come up to the Pacific Northwest every fall for our big walk in the woods. And that's Hidden Creek code language for Tim and Jim are going hunting. And so for about 20 years, we hunted together, and Jimmy is usually a very happy-go-lucky guy. And when he would get off the plane, we would reunite, and we would talk about the week to come, and we would talk about years gone by, and we'd usually grab a burger somewhere on the way home, and we would get ready for our big week away in September. But I remember picking him up one year, and when he got off the plane, he was kind of discouraged, and he had a sullen look, and I saw that his face was covered with fever blister-like sores all over his head and his neck. He had been diagnosed with skin cancer, and a few days before, the doctors had told him to apply a special ointment that would attack the cancer cells and the places where they had begun to cluster, and the medicine burned away his skin, and it resulted in these open wounds. And he hadn't told me that he had gone through that, and when I saw him, I was pretty taken back. Now, Jimmy tried to make the best of it, and when he introduced himself to people, he put a positive spin on the pain that he was going through, and he would say, "Hello, my name is Scab Man." And like a superhero, he decided he would navigate the week, but it was taking a toll on him. In fact, it was an incredibly miserable week for my cousin Jimmy. In the heat of our daily hunts in the forest, he was miserable. And when we would go back to our camp and go into our tent at night, he had a special pillow and pillowcase that he had brought just for that trip, knowing that at the end of the week he would throw it away because of all the residual effects of what he was going through. Those 7 days were horrific for him. Several times during our regular hunts, we would pop out of the woods and go to a cafe and grab breakfast or a burger, but that week, we didn't do it so much, and understandably, he was in a lot of pain, and he was very self-conscious. Those 7 days were terrible for him. He experienced isolation and the stigma of having that disease going on in him, and people didn't like shaking his hand, and even though he said he was Scab Man, people looked at him with glances, and it was very, very awkward for him. During the time of Jesus, if you were to have a skin malady like that, if you were to have leprosy, you would be an outcast and you would have to endure an endlessly miserable life. Much like the people in the video we watched just a few minutes ago who are suffering from Ebola in Africa. I'd like for us to take a look at a passage. As we continue to look at the life of Jesus, let's turn to Luke chapter 5, and we'll see how Jesus encounters a man who had a skin condition that was far worse than what my cousin went through during those days. So Luke chapter 5, if you can find that in your Bibles, great. If you have your teaching notes, you can pull that out, and there's in the front of your teaching notes, that passage or this account is recorded there in Luke and in Matthew and in Mark. So we have the three of the Gospels that report this incident, and we're going to do a little bit of comparison between the different accounts. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Now remember, Jesus is beginning his ministry, and he's experiencing great popularity, and people are getting healed, and the demonically afflicted are being freed. These are good days for Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man had a huge problem. The man was physically sick, socially isolated, and spiritually destitute. He was physically sick, socially isolated, and spiritually destitute. Now, in the Gospels, when we come across this term leprosy, and even in the Old Testament, many times this phrase was used to cover a variety of skin problems that plagued the people during ancient times. And so when you read the word leprosy, it may not describe the exact disease that we call leprosy. It might have been some other disease of the skin, but it's likely that it was the kind of disease that we think of, where the nerves are damaged by this bacteria and blood flow is cut off and pieces, extremities on a person's body begin to fade away and fail and fall off. Often we think that leprosy and diseases like that are relegated to ancient times, but it's not so. In fact, around the world, 3 million people today suffer from what we call leprosy. Every day, 75 children contract leprosy. And in India and Brazil and Indonesia, they have the highest rates of leprosy of anyone on the planet. Statistics say that in just a few years ago, during 2012, 168 new cases of leprosy were diagnosed in the United States. What would it be like for you if in our community or in our church or in your home, someone contracted this disease? During the first century, there were religious and ceremonial stigmas that came with having this disease. In fact, maybe this afternoon when you're relaxing, turn your Bible to Leviticus chapter 14 and read about all the regulations about what someone had to do if they contracted leprosy. It prescribes a very miserable life. The man or the person who contracted leprosy would be considered ceremonially unclean. If it was our setting and you had leprosy, you wouldn't be allowed to meet together to worship. Now, you can if you have leprosy. This is a hypothetical. If these rules were still applied, you wouldn't be allowed to gather to worship. You would be physically unclean. Literally, you would be physically unclean. In Leviticus 14, it says that if you have leprosy, you should walk around with torn clothes on. You wouldn't be able to take care of your hair. It was to grow out wildly, and you would be visibly unclean so that when people saw you, they would know that you had a disease and you shouldn't go near them. You were prescribed, what you were commanded to do was as you walked from village to village, you would have to call out, unclean, unclean, and your face would have to be covered. You would be required to live outside the community. And so on this day, when this man came up to Jesus, he was in a very desperate state. He was physically sick. He was socially isolated. He was emotionally a wreck, and spiritually he was destitute. He hadn't been able to worship in an assembly of followers of God for a long, long time. There were great social consequences if you were to contract leprosy during the first century. Now, Jesus was with the crowds when this man appeared, and perhaps you can picture what it was like, Jesus surrounded by people who wanted to be touched and wanted to be healed and wanted to experience Jesus, but when they saw this man walking toward them, calling out to Jesus, I imagine that the crowd parted and that they backed up away from the man, that perhaps even they covered their noses and mouths as they retreated with disgust. Now, this may be a difficult question to wrestle with, but if that were to happen today, how would you respond? In a public setting, if someone who was really visibly, clearly, infectiously sick with leprosy or Ebola or fill in the blank, some other kind of infectious disease, how would you respond? Now, on one hand, we might outwardly say, well, it wouldn't bother me. But inwardly, my guess is that even thinking about that possibility, some of your defense mechanisms come up. Where's the Purell? How can I talk to this person without getting very close to them? Where can I wash my hands when this conversation is done? We all feel that way at times, right? Now, maybe it's just the way that I'm wired. Maybe it's just that I'm weird. But when my kids were younger, I found opportunities to build their character. And one of the ways that I would do this, when we would be on a crowded plane or in a crowded elevator, I would say to Cody, "Hey, buddy, you feel like still feel like you're getting the stomach flu? Do you feel like you're really sick? You're about to throw up?" And it was amazing to watch the people around him. Cody would go, "Dad, don't do it, not right now." And Paige, too, the same way. But people would just slowly lean away from my son. You know, I remember being on a plane once doing something like that, and the person next to us got up and found another seat, which was nice because it allowed us to stretch out a little bit more on the plane. My brothers and sisters, I have two brothers and I have a sister, and when we get together, we're always doing stuff like that to each other. And I remember one time we were getting on an elevator in a hospital, and right next to the elevator doors was one of those dispensers with the hand sanitizer, the foaming kind. And so I thought, well, I'll get a handful of that, and when I'm on the plane or on the elevator, once we start moving, I'll sneeze on my hand and then hold it out to my sister and go, "Ooh, look at that." Like I'd had a nose accident. Well, that's what I planned, but this is what I experienced. As the doors closed and as we were crowded in, I took my opportunity and I went, "Hachoo," with the loudest sneeze I could muster. And what I failed to realize is that force of air would cause the hand sanitizer to spray everywhere in the elevator. And it got all over the people, all over my siblings, and it was the slowest elevator ride that I've ever had. As soon as the door opened, people got off really, really quickly. You know, we laugh about those things, but if we were in a situation where we would be potentially infected and affected by this kind of disease, I bet we would kind of walk away too. Jesus was confronted with this man, and the man was visibly and really and clearly infectiously sick. And he knew that Jesus was the only one who could bring healing and cleansing and hope. Now, on your teaching notes, if you were to look through Matthew's account, Matthew says the man came and he knelt before Jesus. That's a posture of worship. And Matthew says that he came before, he kneeled in a worshipful posture, and he said to Jesus, "If you're willing, you could cleanse me." If we were to look at Luke's account, Luke describes this man as falling on his face, an act of full surrender. And the word that's used to describe the conversation is that the man pleaded with Jesus. In Mark's account, he fell on his knees, an act of desperation. We see worship and surrender and desperation, and we might say, well, there are different descriptions. Which one of them happened? I think all of them happened. I think this man in his state saw Jesus and he fell on his knees in worship and surrender and submission and desperation, and he fell on his face before Jesus saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He was at the end of himself. Now, there's a big difference in saying, "If you're able, Jesus, if you're able to cleanse me, I know you can." A difference between that and saying, "Are you willing?" If you are willing. One is a statement of doubt. The other is a statement of submission and recognition and reverence. If you are willing, I could be clean. This statement rises from the man's awareness that he in himself, that he was gross and he was unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus. He knew that Jesus' act of kindness and undeserved grace was what he needed to experience. He knew that there was nothing in his own power that he could do to make the disease go away. And so he submitted and surrendered to Jesus and says, "If you alone are willing, I know that I could be clean." And Jesus became the solution for this man. Jesus is willing to meet us. He was willing to meet this man at the deepest point of need. Physical cleansing and healing was what this man needed the most, and Jesus was willing to meet him at that point. Jesus gave him a cleansing touch. In Luke 5:13, Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the man, and he said, "I am willing, "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus is willing to meet us at the point of our deepest need. He touched the man and he cleansed him. Jesus is not afraid, and he wasn't afraid of being soiled or being made unclean. In fact, it was the cleansing that was and is Jesus that was extended to the man. It was the purity and the holiness and the cleansing and the healing power of Jesus that was transferred and given to this man who was so sick. When Jesus performs miracles throughout the New Testament and in our own experience, when Jesus performs miracles, the power of God is extended through Jesus to us and to those who are sick and in need of cleansing, those who are in need of forgiveness and restoration. It's the power of Jesus extended to us. All of the miracles in Scripture are grace-filled wonders that result from God's power being delivered to the person through Jesus. Now, a little over 2 years after these events took place in this Galilean town, there was a reversal that took place. Now, think philosophically for just a couple of minutes. Think about the power of Jesus being extended to the people around him, the people who believed and the people who received the healing from him, power going out from Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, in a sense, there was this great reversal of flow that took place. And all of our sin, our sickness, our suffering, our rebellion was placed upon Jesus. In Jesus' ministry, there was an outflow of power. When he died on the cross, all of our sin was sucked up into the person of Jesus. Our bitterness, our sin, our cruelty, our sickness, our lawlessness, everyone from Adam to the last person born at the end of time, all sin was placed upon Jesus. This one who had no sin, who was totally clean, became sin for you and me, taking upon himself our sickness, our disease, our suffering, our scars. All of it was absorbed into the life of Christ. Isaiah 53 says that he bore our sorrows and our infirmities, and all of our rebellion was placed on him. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that he became sin for us, so that we could experience the righteousness of God. The cancer that's robbed our families of members, the abuse that's taken place in our lives, the scars that are fresh and those that are old, every lie spoken, every heart broken, every tear of suffering was placed upon Jesus. That's why he came. He came to be the sin bearer and the sickness bearer for all humanity. And that's why at the end of his suffering on the cross, he was able to say, "It is finished." Faced on this day with the man's statement, "If you are willing, you can cleanse me," Jesus responded by immediately cleansing and healing the man. It was a compassionate act that resulted in mercy. Now, in Mark's account, if you're looking at your teaching notes, the phrase is translated, "He was deeply moved," or "he was filled with compassion, and he healed the man." If you're using a different translation, it might say that Jesus was indignant and he healed the man. Now, we might think that those two terms, compassionate and indignant, are opposite. And the word that's used there can be translated in either way, and both speak of a deep internal churning when you see an act of suffering or misery taking place. Now, when Jesus was faced with the sickness and the results of sin, not that this man had sinned, but the consequences of sin or sickness and death, when he was faced with that, there was this internal churning that resulted in an agitation and an indignation because of the effects of sin and sickness at work in this person's life, but two, that resulted in a deep compassion for the man because of his state. As one person put it, in God's world, Jesus always considered disease an intruder. Never was a person's suffering turned away with the words, "I'm sorry, friend, but I won't heal you because God wants you to suffer." Jesus, when faced with this man's malady, chose to heal him. Now, certainly, there's strength in the phrase, Jesus was filled with compassion. And I love the way that that word is translated here, because it means that his life was bursting with compassion, that he could not contain the compassion that he had inside for this man, and he reached out in full view of the crowd, and he touched the man. Can you imagine what that would have been like for him? Who knows how long it had been since a person had willingly reached out and touched him? No handshakes, no hugs, no pats on the back, no high fives, no fist bumps. After that time, Jesus reached out and touched him because he had compassion. And to the crowd, he showed that the man was clean. He affirmed his value and his worth. It was a public declaration that this man's life had begun again. Jesus experienced the misery of others in a way that he was moved to compassion, and resulted in great acts of mercy. And then Jesus gave this man a command. Jesus calls us to a lifestyle of obedience and submission. We see that throughout the gospel accounts, and it's consistent with all of God's word. Jesus calls us to a lifestyle of obedience and submission. And these are the commands that Jesus gave to this man who was all of a sudden cleansed and healed right before the crowd. This is what he says in verse 14 of Luke chapter 5. Then Jesus ordered him. And in the other translations, it says that he strongly warned him, "Don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded you for cleansing as a testimony to them." Jesus calls us to obedience and submission. These two commands, keep quiet and go show yourself to the priest. The first one, keep quiet. Jesus gave him a strong, strong warning, maybe even locking eyes with the man. Do not tell others about this. Go immediately to the priest. Offer the sacrifices. Do everything required by the law so that you'll be publicly proclaimed clean by this system. Now, why did Jesus tell the man to be quiet? Some might say, well, this is a beautiful case of Jesus using reverse psychology, telling him one thing, ensuring that he would do quite the opposite. But you know, Jesus doesn't play those games with us. He doesn't manipulate or cajole us or tell us to do one thing knowing we're going to do another, and in that accomplishing his big plan. Jesus was serious when he said to the man, do not tell anyone about this. Now, why would Jesus do this? Probably a number of reasons, but one of them is probably this. This was a very personal, intimate moment that the man had with Jesus. This is one of those experiences, and perhaps you've had these with Jesus too, where it's so deep and moving and meaningful that it's something, an experience that you and Jesus cherish together, and to share that intimate moment with others might cheapen it. One of the early church leaders, a man named Chrysostom, he was one of the very early church leaders, he talks about this passage and he says, with Jesus, in regard to this man who had just been healed, he desired for the man to have an attitude of gratitude toward God for the mercy that was given to him, and that intimate moment shouldn't be frittered away by idle talk with curious people. Have you ever had an incident like that where God has done something for you and someone wants to know all the intimate details about what God has done and you want to just kind of hold on to that and cherish it? I wonder if this was one of those times, and Jesus, knowing that, said, don't tell anyone. This is between you and me. I think another reason why Jesus said, don't say a word about this, it was a timing issue. You see, Jesus wasn't motivated by the polls or popularity or preconceived notions of the crowds. He was on a clear mission from God. And the time to broadcast the fullness of his mission had not yet come. And Jesus said, just keep it quiet. Go show yourself to the priest. You see, Jesus, in that culture and in that setting and the time that it was in God's plan of redemption, the people were still under the law of Leviticus and Leviticus 14, all the regulations about someone with a skin disease. Now, if you were to have a disease, if I was to have a disease like that and I'd been cleansed, it would be a very long, drawn-out process for the priest to proclaim that I was clean. I would have to go to Jerusalem and find a priest, and I would have to get the right sacrifices, and I would have to offer them before the Lord in a certain way, and the priest would take some of the blood and mix it with water and place it on him and place it on me. And then after an eight-day period, if you continue to be clean, you would have to repeat some of the steps of the process, and it was long and it was drawn out, and that's what this man was called to. And I believe that he was called to do this not because it was necessary, because he was clean and he had been proclaimed clean by the author of the law and the author of grace, Jesus himself, but it was the appropriate thing to do in that setting and in that culture. It was appropriate for the man to establish his cleansing in the eyes of the community so that he could be brought back in without any reservation. Jesus said, be quiet about this and go do what's required so that you can get on with your life. Now, Jesus sent him to the priest for another reason. Jesus wanted this to be a testimony to the religious leaders of the day. You see, as the religious leaders, as the nation was looking for the Messiah, the healing of leprosy was one of the markers that the Messiah had come. Jesus wanted this man to testify before them that the Messiah was here and that the kingdom of God was being revealed. Now, you would think for the religious leaders that in hearing this, they would be overjoyed that the Messiah had come, that the true high priest had arrived, and that deep and lasting cleansing had come to the nation of Israel and by extension to the world. But we know in the days and in the years to come, they would respond very differently when confronted with the Messiah. But Jesus said, go as a testimony. What did the man do? How did the man respond to these two very simple declarations, commands, be quiet and go do what's right? What about the man? There's no indication that he obeyed at all. In fact, Scripture gives us very clear indication that he did the exact opposite of what Jesus had said. Here's his response. This is how the man responded. Luke 15, yet the news about Jesus spread all the more so that the crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now, from that, we might look at it and say, well, yeah, of course news is going to spread. The crowd saw that. But look over at Mark's account in verse 45. We get a deeper picture of what went on. Mark chapter 1, 45. Instead, he, the man who had been healed, went out and began to freely talk, spreading the news about Jesus. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. What do you think about that? What do you think about the way that the man responded? Now, Jesus had just extended to him incredible mercy, giving him these two simple commands. Well, you're cleansed, and then keep quiet, go to the priest. Instead, he told everybody, and it's likely that he never made the trip to Jerusalem. What do you think about that? For Jesus, there were very real consequences for the man's disobedience. He was no longer able to enter the towns openly, but had to, like the lepers, stay on the outskirts of town, because the crowds crowds in the towns. And we have a glimpse too of this practice of Jesus that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, that he withdrew often to lonely, solitary places to be refreshed and to spend time with his Father. There are very real consequences to our disobedience. You see, people, we have the tendency to forget about God's grace, and we ignore his instruction. Let me do that again. People have a tendency to forget God's grace and ignore his instructions that lead to our destruction. So why do we do this? Our natural compulsion is to manage our lives. We want to be independent. We don't want to receive help from the people around us. And we bristle, and I bristle at times when I know what God wants me to do, and boy, I want to do something different. We want to manage our own lives. In general, we don't like being told what we should do. We might not want to admit it, but sometimes by our actions, we even say to God, again, not through our words, but by our actions, Holy Spirit, I know what you want me to do. I know how you want me to submit. I know how you want me to obey, but really, I think that I can make decisions better than you. And even though we know clearly what he has said to us, we wrestle with the yeah buts in our life. We think, yeah, I know you want me to do this. Yeah, but what about this? Or yeah, but what about that? You see, when Jesus calls us to obey, we don't need to know all the reasons why we must simply do what he says. Jesus knows our past. He knows our current circumstance. He knows our future. And when he calls us to do something, he does it for his good and for our good. We don't have to know all the ins and outs and the implications of what will happen if we do or don't obey. He simply asks us to trust him and to do the things that he's called us to do. Can you identify times in your life when Jesus has extended great mercy and forgiveness and grace to you, and that resulted in life-changing obedience? Where out of that goodness and love, you dedicate yourself to God, and good things happen in the lives of the people around you because of your obedience, and you experience the pleasure of God. Have you experienced that? Grace and mercy and obedience and God's blessing? Maybe you've experienced times when you've experienced the blessing and the mercy and the forgiveness and the opportunity to change, but you've chosen to do things your own way. Can you identify times like that? How did it turn out for you? How did that impact the people around you? How did it impact your relationship with God? Maybe you've enjoyed the blessings extended to you, but you've just kind of ignored or put off, postponed the clear commands that Jesus has given to you. As we're thinking about our own lives, and as the Holy Spirit moves and works among us, another question is, today, what is your greatest and deepest point of need? What's your leprosy? It might be visible to the people around you and you're not aware of it, or it might be a deep, dark, hidden secret that you experience, and for you, that's your deepest point of need. It might be your finances. It might be regrets. It might be fear of your future. It might be a relationship. What is your deepest point of need where you need Jesus to touch you today? You say to him, Jesus, if you're willing, if you decide, if it's your will, then heal me, restore me, empower me, direct me, lead me, guide me, help me. And it's my prayer that Jesus responds the way that he responded to this man. I'm willing. Be cleansed. Be restored. Be empowered. Follow me. I'll guide you. Be healed. Let's pray. Jesus, all of us can look back on our lives and identify moments of isolation or rejection or feelings that maybe the world has turned its back on us, or we're in a deep place of desperation. We can all probably identify a time like that. Jesus, I pray that we would be reminded of the reality that during those times, even if they're right now, you are with us. And you desire to be our Savior and our rescue and our hope, our Redeemer. I pray, Lord, as we in a time of vulnerability before you, proclaim to you that we're unclean, we're incomplete, we're in deep need. I pray that you would respond as the kind and gentle Savior who cleanses us and restores us. Father, with all the fears we may face, I pray that we would have great confidence that you will stick closer to us than a brother, that you will never leave us or forsake us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give us boldness to live for you in obedience and surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.